Let's open up our Bibles to Exodus as we continue on in the book of Exodus. And tonight we are in Exodus chapter 4, verses 27 through 31. We're finishing Exodus chapter 4, and we're looking at God giving Moses favor and authority. That's going to be kind of the theme of this, but really the theme tonight is going to be God establishing Moses as their leader. Notice what it says there in chapter 4, starting in verse 27. And the Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." And so he went and met him on the mountain of God, and he kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. And then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses, and then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed, and when they had heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and they worshiped. Wow. Let's pray. Lord, your word, sometimes I just read it and just wow. It's just so rich. It's wonderful to hear it, Lord, just to let it, our ears drink it in as you pour it out from heaven, Lord. And I just pray tonight you would do just that. God, open the windows of heaven. Lord, let our service tonight be a part of what is going on in heaven. Hear us, Lord, and make your voice known. Pour out your spirit out those windows. Let them pour out in this room into each of our hearts, on each of our heads. God, just speak your word like oil from heaven, straight into our heart, God, that just soothes and softens and warms and ministers. By your spirit, we so look forward to spending time, I should say, more time with you. And so, God, feed your people, instruct us, and let us know you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm just enjoying the Lord tonight. Maybe you can tell that. Just sweet, sweet to be with the Lord. But tonight, as we get into this, the end of chapter 4, guys, we get into really God establishing Moses as the leader of the nation of Israel. Now, remember what God did. God gave Moses the call. And then Moses, after the little struggle that Moses went through on answering that call, we all know what he did, fighting with God about why he wasn't the right guy. Then Moses went. And then as Moses stepped out in ministry to obey the Lord, there was a little bit of family struggle there. If you remember, Zipporah had a hard time, you know, doing everything that God had asked for Moses to do, even with his own kids there. But he heard the call. He answered the call. And now when God gets him down to Egypt, we're going to see him establish Moses as the leader. And all of these are going to be essential elements if God ever puts a call on your life. And I should back that up and say, all these are essential elements when you recognize the call of God on your life. Because God has called every one of you, whether or not it's just to be his witness in your office or in your home, as a mom raising the kids, or whether it's in the street sharing the Lord, or whether it's behind a pulpit someday, it doesn't matter. It's all, you know, every one of us are called. The question is, are we going to answer the call? And then are we going to step out in the call? And if we do that, note this, and this is the third part of that, which we're going to see tonight, God will establish the call. Or should I say, God will establish the man or the woman of God. But now note this, there's a struggle in the process. In every one of these processes, there's a struggle. Don't think just because you answer the call of God, it's all going to be rosy-posy. When he got the call of God, he struggled with God. Am I really the one? Can I do this? I don't have the training. I don't have the ability. I don't speak good. No, whatever. And he goes on this whole thing, you know, all these arguments that he has. We all have those struggles. God, how could you use me? You know, I was reminded, I was speaking with another brother in the Lord just yesterday, talking about training for the ministry and all. And the question came up, where did the disciples go to Bible college? Answer? Yeah, Jesus is right. But before I say that, they didn't. They did, but they didn't. You follow me? They went to Jesus. They learned from Jesus, and he sent them out. Why do I say that? To encourage you. Don't feel like somehow God can't use you because you don't have a Bible degree, or you don't have a seminary degree, or you don't. Listen, you spend time with Jesus. You follow him all over the countryside. You spend that time in prayer and worship, and Lord, teach me and instruct me. God will raise you up and use you. And I guarantee if you do that, he's going to call you. Then when you step out, there's going to be difficulties. Now, you guys remember, you know, again, when he stepped out, Zipporah, she wasn't exactly happy with it. There was some family strife that came in after, you know, he stepped out. And there's going to be sometimes family strife. Maybe there'll be strife at work. Maybe there'll be strife and whatever. That's part of the battle. Understand, you're right on target. You're not out of line. You're right on target. And then now when Moses goes down here and God establishes him to the people by giving him authority and showing that he has the power of God in his life, they're going to love him at first, but then they're going to, you know, not everybody's going to love him. And as a matter of fact, as a group, they're going to hate him for a while. Why? Because oftentimes when God is doing a new work, it gets worse before it gets to where God wants it. Or as we would say, it gets worse before it gets better. I have new believers come to me and say, you know, I gave my life to the Lord, and for years it just seemed so easy and so great. Now all of a sudden it seems like it's getting harder. Like it's getting worse than it was before I knew the Lord. I've got more fights, you know, in the family, more struggles at work, more trials or whatever. I'm like, you're right on target, man. You're right on target. This is what it's all about. And then you start thinking, I don't know that I like what this is all about, right? No, it is. It's worth it. It's worth it because God is going to use you. He's going to make you into somebody you could never be if he didn't transform your life. And then God's going to use you in power. And so God's going to establish Moses tonight. He'll give him favor. He'll give him authority. Not everyone will like him. There'll be some that are rebellious and they'll turn against that. And so we're going to see that as well tonight. Now, last week we saw Moses again. Remember, start the journey. And this is something to remember as he's heading down there. He just had this real time of strife here and just trying to get down there to Egypt. God was going to kill him where we left off last week. And why? Because again, as he stepped out in the ministry, there was some family strife. And I think a lot of times, especially, you know, I speak from a young pastor. I guess I'm no longer a young pastor, but from a young pastor's viewpoint years ago going through that and talking to other pastors that went through it as well, there's a lot of mistakes you make when you first step out in ministry. And I can't speak for other things. I can only speak for being a pastor because that's my call. But there's the balance between making sure that you don't neglect your family, but that you're obedient to the Lord. Is everybody with me? And a lot of mistake that a lot of young pastors make, it goes both ways. Some young pastors don't really devote themselves enough to the Lord. And so there isn't really power in their life. They're not seeking God the way they should. And then some young pastors will actually neglect their own family. And it causes problems in the home. Now, I'm not saying Moses was neglecting his family here in this situation. As we saw last week, really what happened was is that pretty much, you know, God had given the command to Moses to Abraham for the children of Israel to circumcise their children. Well, Zipporah had married into the family, and this is her son. And it only says one of the sons wasn't circumcised, so probably one of them got circumcised. She did not like the outcome. She didn't like the blood. She didn't like the crying. She didn't like the screaming, all that. We don't know all the details. But Zipporah's like, you know what? When it comes time to circumcise, they found out they hadn't circumcised their second one. And probably what happened was she was like, look, we're not doing this. We did it once. We're not doing it again. And they're on their way down there. Abraham, having this command from God, Moses now being the new leader of the children of Israel to lead them, if he's not above all following God and obeying, how are the people going to obey? If I'm not trying my best to obey the word of God, now you guys hang out with me long enough, watch me here at church long enough, you'll see I'm not perfect. I never pretend to be, and you guys know that. That's just the reality of life. And I hope you don't, I know none of you that have been coming any length of time know that, but or you do know that if you've been coming any length of time. But the bottom line is that, you know, you still have to be striving to obey the Lord, seeking to obey the Lord, seeking to set that example, to be that model, watching what you do, where you do it, how you do it, and all those kind of things. You've got to be careful what you do because people are watching. And so Moses, again, is now not obeying the Lord to circumcise his own son, no doubt because of pressure from Zipporah. And then Zipporah, you know, figures it out when God's going to kill him. She comes in, circumcises her other son, throws the foreskin literally at Moses' feet and says, you're a husband of blood to me. In other words, I don't like this. And we're going to talk more about that later as we get into it. But notice here what happens. That just happened. And now we jump into verse 27 as Moses is heading on down to Egypt. It says, and the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And so he went and met him on the mountain of God, and he kissed him. Now, the whole time, Moses has been the one we've seen God interacting with. But we almost forget about Aaron. Aaron's a major player in this. And now God puts his hand on Aaron, calls Aaron into this whole thing, going to bring these two together to do ministry together. And note this, after all this time, no doubt 40 years, I doubt they'd seen each other. Now, if he snuck down or Aaron snuck up or something, I guess that's possible. The scripture doesn't nail that down for sure, as far as I know, but it's probably the first time they've seen each other in 40 years. Think about how emotional this would be. You know, some of you guys have family that live a long way away and you only see them every so many years, maybe not even that much at the holidays anymore. When you do, it's like, wow. You know, I mean, a lot of times we don't even recognize each other. We change so much. And there's just kind of that distance. So this was no doubt a very emotional thing. Can you imagine having a brother that ran off, you know, fleeing for his life and was in hiding for 40 years and all of a sudden you're reunited? So Moses and Aaron now have a lot of catching up to do. And Moses not only explains everything to Aaron, but he explains to him his role. He tells Aaron, you know, they start talking here. We're going to see that he tells Aaron what he's supposed to do, because later on in this, we find out that Aaron is going to be doing that. Moses will be telling Aaron the words that God tells him, and then Aaron will be telling the words to the people. Because you remember Moses' argument, God, I don't speak well. I don't speak well. Okay, you let Aaron do it. You know, it's funny, I don't speak well. Now, I speak a lot. But I jumble my words, and I don't consider myself a good speaker. And yet, you know, God says, just speak, and I'll give you the words to say. You don't have to be a great speaker to be able to be used by the Lord. But Moses, again, because he just felt he couldn't do it, he goes and says, all right, Aaron, do it. So God says, all right, Aaron, you can do it. No doubt, if they're talking, he says, Aaron, look, I met with God, and they catch up. What did God say to you? God was moving in my heart. Moses, he told me to come meet him. And think about that miracle. He tells Aaron to come meet him. They hadn't seen each other in 40 years. And all of a sudden they meet at Mount Sinai. So that's a miracle in and of itself. No doubt when Moses saw Aaron and Aaron saw Moses, it was like, what are you doing here? It's like, well, God told me to come here. You're kidding. God told me to come here. We're supposed to go down there. What? You know, and they were right there in heart together. And now they begin to share with each other. You know, Aaron no doubt sharing what God had told him. Moses no doubt sharing what God had told him to Aaron and catching up and telling him his role and all these different things. That he's going to speak, that, and then Aaron's going to speak to the people. And I love this because God had already been speaking to Aaron about what his call was. And this is cool to me because I've noticed this. Notice it says, the Lord said to Aaron, go and meet Moses. And I've seen this over the years. As God begins to do a new work, he'll not just move in the person's heart that he sends to do the work. God starts preparing people on the other side. So when God calls you guys and sends you guys to where he's going to send you, whether it's in kids ministry or men's ministry or women's ministry or missions or whatever ministry God calls you to, God is going to be preparing hearts on the other side. You'll find that when you come together, there's kindred spirits. There's a heart that's already prepared. So this is awesome because he and Aaron are there together. They're like-minded. And this is no doubt a huge confirmation to Aaron. Moses already knew that it was the Lord telling him to do it. I mean, he had some pretty amazing things happen. But guys, this brings up another thing that God will do when it comes to ministry and whatever God calls you to do. But it's going to be something that you need desperately in ministry. And what's that? Like-mindedness. Like-mindedness. Note that. In other words, Mark, what is like-mindedness? God will bring you with people that have the same heart, the same vision, and the same drive that you have. Pulling you the same direction. That you guys are going to be working together. And now we see them come together, and Aaron's like-minded with Moses. Moses is like-minded with Aaron, even though they hadn't seen each other forever. By the way, that's so essential in ministry. If you guys step out and do some kind of ministry, find people that have the same heart you do. If you've got a heart for kids, find somebody else with a heart for kids. And then find somebody else that has the same kind of idea you do about how the ministry is to be done. Begin to pray and ask God to raise them up. You look back at David's life and it says that when God raised David up and made him king, that God brought people around him. And they were like-minded. Yes, there were some that rebelled and they said, we don't want David to be our king. And who made him, you know, this and that. And they rebelled. But God raised people up around him that worked with him and loved him and, you know, had the same heart. That is huge when it comes to ministry. There's no substitute for it. It leads to a joy-filled life. It leads to a purposeful time because everybody's pulling together. And so note that. And notice it says here that God, I love this, God told Aaron to meet Moses at the mountain of God or at Mount Sinai. And as they met there, it showed them both that God was, as I said, speaking clearly to both of them, number one. But guys, note this as well. It gave them a snapshot of what it was they were to do with the people. I love this. Note this. Those of you who feel that you're called into ministry and you're called somewhere, so maybe I shouldn't even phrase it that way. But especially when it comes to pastors and assistant pastors or any of you that feel called into something God is raising you up in. Here's the bottom line. Moses and Aaron, I believe God had them meet at the mountain of God because that was going to be their call to take people to the mountain of God. That's your job, gang. Your job is to study the word, to pray and ask for God to anoint it, and then to bring the people to the mountain of God. My job tonight is to bring you to the mountain of God. Now, the Holy Spirit has to do that. I can't do it, but I've got to study the word. I've got to share the word. I've got to pray and say, God, bring them to your mountain. Let them see your glory. Let them taste your goodness. Let their hearts be stirred in the same way you stirred mine and other people's. That's the job of the servant of the Lord. If you work in kids ministry, your job is to bring those kids to the mountain of God. If you work in the youth ministry, the women's ministry, the men's ministry, again, go down the line of any ministry. Your job is to bring those people that are with you and under you to the mountain of God. That is where they can have a higher experience, a higher place with the Lord and have a greater experience with the Lord. And notice it says that when they met each other, I love this, they kissed each other. Now, again, this was a normal greeting in that day. So don't get weird on this. You know, it wasn't a slow motion thing where they're running in front of Mount Zion, right? I mean, Mount Sinai. I keep saying Mount Zion. They still do this in the Middle East today. You guys have seen that. The Arab peoples and the Palestinian peoples, they do this kind of side kiss on the cheek. It's still a cultural thing today. It was a cultural thing back in that day as well. As a matter of fact, Paul talked about this when he wrote to the churches. He said, greet each other with a holy kiss. It was the way back then, we would say, greet each other with a big hug. Greet each other with a big handshake. Tell each other you love each other. Show your love for one another. That's basically what this means. I'll never forget, I know I've shared this, but some of you hadn't heard it, so it's too appropriate to share it. I've got to share it right now. But a buddy of mine went to Bulgaria, and I remember him just being amazed at how he went to Bulgaria and went to the church, how they did the holy kiss, but he was shocked because the pastor grabbed him and kissed him right on the lips. And he's thinking, okay, Lord, I know the Bible says, you know, eat what's put in front of you and go with the culture, become all things to all men, but this is going to be hard to adjust. But if I just, you know, if I don't see that pastor very much, you know, I can handle this, but that's a hard one, kissing a guy on the lips. That is certainly not my culture. So he's there for a while doing that. Then they travel to other churches. And he finds out that he's preparing himself. You know, I guess you start looking at the pastor to find out what he looks like. You know, this guy's going to be kissing me. Anyway, nobody else did it. So he asked one of the Bulgarian pastor, Ludmil, that was there with him. He said, hey, how come these guys don't do the holy kiss and those guys do? He said, holy kiss? What are you talking about? He said he kind of felt horrible on the inside. He said, you know, the holy kiss. He said, we have no such custom in Bulgaria. So this guy just kissed him. I don't know what's going on there, but... But notice also, guys, not only did they meet at the mountain of God because that was going to be God setting the example of where they were going to be taking people, okay? To hear the voice of God, to see the glory of God. Remember, at the mountain, they'll see the fire, the thunder, the lightning, the cloud. They're going to hear the trumpet blast and the voice of God. That's their job to do, is to take people to that mountain. And there's a beautiful spiritual analogy there that we apply to ourselves. But also, this is cool to me. Notice he said, go and meet him in the wilderness. Now, I know that it was a literal wilderness, okay? I recognize that. But there also is another spiritual application here. See, the Bible tells us that God gave us his word to not only tell us what happened, but to give us an example of the way we're to live and how we walk in Christ. And I love the fact that he called Aaron to meet Moses in the wilderness. Where had Moses been already for the last 40 years? In the wilderness. Guys, before God called John the Baptist to his ministry, where did he take him for years? The wilderness. Start noticing when God begins to work in someone's life and he's going to do a work in their life, he will first take us to the wilderness. Why does God take us to the wilderness? Because what God is teaching us in those wilderness times is that, here's the bottom line, I want you to learn to be alone with me. Get away. Seek me in the word by yourself. Seek me in prayer by yourself so I can talk to you, so you can talk to me, so we can learn to hear each other. I hear you fine, Mark, but you've got to learn to hear my voice. I remember somebody saying, you know, Mark, when you pray, just try to be quiet and wait on the Lord for a while. Do you know how hard that is for me to do? Lord, I'm being quiet right now, Lord. I'm being quiet and I'm listening for your voice. Thank you, Lord. My ears are wide open, Lord. I'm trying my best right now, God, to hear your voice. And I'm like, this will never work, God. You got to do something. And I would sit there and just force myself, just. And I kind of look around, you know, waiting, am I going to, you know? And it's not like God's going to go, all right, now listen up. It's not going to be like that. But it's learning to get quiet. And I can actually do that now. I can learn to get quiet for a moment before the Lord. That was very hard at the beginning for me. But guys, we need to learn, and more than even just the quiet, we need to learn to have that wilderness time. Get away into the wilderness. Moses had been having that time where God could speak to him. He could speak to God. John the Baptist had learned to have that time. Now Aaron needed to learn to have that time, because the bottom line is that if we're going to be able to work together in ministry, if we're going to be used in ministry, and then if we're going to work with other people in ministry, we have got to learn to be in the wilderness. One of the things that I ask our ministry teams to do is pray together. You know, pray together. Worship team, come together early and pray together. You know, so they do that early on Thursday. They come together and they pray before they have practice. Why? Because I want them to learn to hear the voice of God together, to be in tune with God together. There's a reason for it. Meet me in the wilderness. Now, that's in a group. And so you get the example here. It's not just the wilderness that needs to be, obviously, but it needs to be in a group and it needs to be alone. But listen, if you don't have any wilderness time, and I'm not talking about empty, dry. There's other applications. Here's my application. If you don't have a wilderness time where you're getting alone to seek the Lord, God can never use you in any great way. You're limiting how God can use you. Why? Because you don't have any greatness in you in and of yourself. Only God's greatness can come through us. So as we spend time with God, he fills us up, he funnels through us, and then God's greatness comes out. God's power comes out. And God says, I need you, Aaron, to be in the wilderness because I need you to be in tune with Moses, who's already been in the wilderness. And so you need that time alone with God. That's huge. Now, I already mentioned this. I guess I didn't mention the fact that Zipporah is not seen with him. But I did mention the issue about Zipporah, and I guess this is a good a place as any to address this. Notice that when they set out, Zipporah had been with him. Zipporah and the kids, when they got in the Nissan camel and headed down toward, the Nissan burrow and headed down toward Egypt, the wife and the kids were in the back, you remember? And now all of a sudden we see Moses and Aaron meeting, and there's no mention of Zipporah or the kids. Why? Well, it appears at this point Moses sent Zipporah and the kids back to her dad's house, the father-in-law, until he finished what he was going to do in Egypt, because no doubt the difficulty that he was having with Zipporah and their relationship at that time. Now, I'm not saying their marriage was bad. That's not my point. But he realized that Zipporah was not in the same place he was. And we don't see Zipporah again. Now, there could be an argument made, well, maybe he was worried about her safety. I don't believe that, because again, God's the one that keeps them safe. God would have kept Zipporah safe. So this is no doubt a little bit of family issue going on here. And guys, I'll bring up another point. Again, when you step out in ministry, the enemy's going to attack in your family. And although she no doubt loved God as well as Moses did, she most certainly had not yet been in the place with God that Moses was. And this is not unusual when a man is called into the ministry. And again, a lot of this stuff, you guys have to bear with me. I come from a pastor's viewpoint because I have been around pastors my whole life, and I am a pastor myself. And so I kind of know what pastors go through. But God typically speaks to the man first and then the wife. But let me take this beyond the pastoral. It happens in your families as well. Ladies, God will speak to your husband most of the time before he speaks to you. And typically what I find is if God begins to speak really loud to Tracy about something, it's not that God hasn't already spoken to me. It's I'm too dull at the time to hear it. She's more in tune to the Spirit because of whatever the reason might be, maybe busyness, maybe whatever. And maybe I hadn't been in the Word and prayer like I should. But God will oftentimes, most often, I believe, and I guess I can't say 100%, speak to the man first. But often until they both hear, there's a little bit of a struggle. And I understand this to a degree. And again, take this away from the pastoral. Let's get on personal. Let's get in the seats tonight where you guys are. And God's calling you to do something. Because, again, note this. Moses was the one who got the vision. Not Zipporah. Moses is the one who heard the voice. Not Zipporah. Can you imagine when Abraham came home, Sarah, God was talking to me today, And with Abraham, when you go back and read that story, who knows what, in her mind, who knows what God's going to tell Abraham today? And he comes home one day and says, hey, God spoke to me today. Really? What did he say to do? He said to take all of our children, the males, and everybody in our family and circumcise them. Everybody? Yeah. Not just the little ones, even the older ones. Yeah. Even you, Abraham? Yeah, even me. I'm in my 80s. Even me. Okay. So Moses is getting older hearing from God, is he? Abraham's getting older and hearing from God, is he? Yes. I'm not saying Sarah didn't believe it. No doubt Sarah did. Sarah was a godly wife, and she knew that God was speaking to Abraham. But a lot of times God will say something to the man of the house as the leader, and oftentimes it's harder for the wife because it's a lot easier to believe God than your husband. It's kind of like, well, if I heard God say it, right, but at this point all I'm hearing is you, The bottom line is, wives, and I say this now because it's where we are. I address the husbands when we're there. God will... Do you believe God has the ability to speak to your husband and then lead him in the direction he's supposed to go? And see, here's the hard part. If God leads your husband to go in a direction that you don't feel good about, are you willing to support him and say, you know what? I'm giving you my heart in that. I don't think this is right, but I'm not going to complain and I'm going to support you in it. If you go down, I'm going down with you. But if you say it's God, I stand by you. Now, that's easier said than done, but I'll tell you what. You see a wife like that, you see a wife who's mature. Because ladies, remember, it's not just the wives that have to learn to follow that leader. Do you think men don't do that? We have to follow the Lord. I'll tell you something else. You want to be free in this, wives? Guess who's going to give account for the family decisions on the day of judgment? Not the wife. You're not going to stand before God and God's going to say, now, why did you make this decision? God's going to ask the husband. And if the wife was making all the decisions, God's going to say to the husband, why did you not make decisions? Why was she the leader of the home? And then why did you do this? Why did you make that dumb decision? Well, Lord, you said I was the leader and I thought that was the best thing to do. Did you pray? Well, no. Why not? Did you get the word? Well, I was busy. You know, if there's a major family decision, and I know that it falls on my head scripturally, and I know that I've got to answer to God for it, guess what I'm going to be doing? In the word and in prayer. Wives, if you knew your husband was being faithful to seek God with all his heart in the word and prayer, how many of you could trust him? See how this works? I think the reason oftentimes our wives don't trust us, husbands, because they don't see us in the wilderness with our Bible and in prayer. And they're going, I see Moses out there. I see Abraham out there. I see John the Baptist and Aaron out there. But man, you're watching football all the time. Football's okay. But when are you in the word? When do you pray, honey? You're telling me God is saying, you think that we should do this as a family? And I haven't seen you do anything but, you know, watch the playoffs? Now, this is where, again, I'm not telling you wives to attack your husband and nag, all right? All the husbands are going, thanks a lot. Thanksgiving right around the corner, you know, and it's going to be turkey and football, and you're giving the speech. I'll be eating some turkey and watching football. That's not the issue. The issue is, guys, we have to be in the wilderness, in the word, and in prayer, so that we can lead our families and we know we can hear from God. I've got to know I can hear from God. There are things our family right now, on a regular basis, I make decisions. Big decisions that we make together. Don't get me wrong. It's not like I make them, Tracy and I. No, we get together. We discuss the decisions. We pray. We talk about it. We put both of our input in. And I could say that almost 100% of the time we agree. So there's never really issues where some decision has to be made that we don't agree on. My memory, you know, I think I've lost more than I've gained at this point, forgotten more than I've learned. So maybe it's happened some. But here's what I do know. If I've got to make a major family decision, I'm going to be in the word and prayer before I do it, because it scares me. It scares me. For a wife, you got to remember, guys, if God's leading you and you are hearing from God, sometimes there's a little delay there until God begins to speak to your wife's heart. And I think sometimes the opposite is true. If you have a wife that's seeking the Lord and the husband's not, then oftentimes she'll hear it first and the husband's like just missing it completely. The real test for you ladies is when your husband is missing it completely and you still follow him and support him. I can't put myself in your position, but that would be hard. That's where you've got to say, okay, God, you're in control of this. I'm going to trust you. You've got to lead him. Go over his head. Seek the Lord. God's more than able to turn the heart of the husband. Your job is to trust and to realize that the husband is accountable to the Lord and he's accountable to lead his family. And so Moses here, we see Zipporah not with him because things weren't working together at that point in the call of God. Later on, they'll settle down. But he's there with Aaron. So notice verse 28. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And so Moses, again, now Moses gets together with Aaron. Watch this, man. This is, you know, watch. This is really cool. And he begins to do these signs. And I'm sure if I was Aaron, that's all I'd have to see. He'd be like, whoa, God really has spoken to you. God really has called you. So first notice, he had to put in Aaron's heart the authority thing that God was backing Moses. Why? Who was the bigger brother? Aaron. Guys, listen. The Bible says it's hard enough to receive from your own family. The Bible says a prophet's received pretty much everywhere but his own home. Listen, people follow Jesus, hanging on his every word, God in human form, and his own brothers are going, pfft. Think about that for a minute. It's just Jesus, their brother. We grew up with him. I know he's perfect. Because they did. They knew him. They never saw him do anything wrong. But there was still this competition. Family is just hard to reach family when it comes to that. There's a difficulty in doing that. But understand this, being the younger, for Aaron to be 3 years older as he was and to always be the older brother, and now all of a sudden God sends the younger brother back and the younger brother says, God has sent me and called me to lead you and the others in that position of authority to lead the new church, Wilderness Chapel, and to bring them out of Egypt, and you're going to be my assistant. You know, it would be easy for Aaron to say, wait a minute, I'm going to lead them and you'll be my assistant, right? Watch this. You know, I'm not saying he did it that way, but boom. Now we see the rod, you know, all these signs that God did, the snake and all that kind of stuff. And this is also cool, too, because I believe we're called to do the same thing. That is, we are called to show and tell what God has shown and told us from his word. And so he says, Aaron, this is what God has said to do. Man, watch this. Look at this, Aaron. And notice that Moses and Aaron went and gathered all the elders of the children of Israel. So they get all the leaders, the elders of the children together to tell them what God is doing. And Aaron spoke all the words. Note that. Remember, this was Aaron's job. God had said, Aaron, you'll tell Aaron, Aaron will speak. So Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. And then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So first he did them in the sight of Aaron to show that God had truly anointed him and called him. Now he does the signs in the sight of the people so that they'll understand that God has called him. And again, now we see that, you know, the people see, hey, God's really with you. God's with you. I see that. And I think that if we're called to lead God's people, we should be able to see that God is with them. I think we should be able to see that. Now, there's different levels of anointing, different levels of call, but we should still be able to see that God is with them. And they were able to see that God was with Moses. Now, I do want to make a point here because, again, normally God does not use signs, you know, and wonders to make people believe. As a matter of fact, signs and wonders rarely make people believe. But this was a special circumstance. This was a circumstance where the Jews were slaves to the most powerful nation on the planet. And for them to believe that they were somehow going to be able to overtake, you know, the Egyptians and break free from being a slave and now be free, I mean, you better show me something. I mean, what are we going to do? You know, rush at them with our straw and our hay and screaming, you know, and try to, you know, make scarecrows out of them or something. We don't have weapons. We don't have anything. And yet, when they see this, they say, you know what? Even though we have no resources and we have no ability to do this, we know definitely that God has called you because nobody could do these things if God wasn't with him. It reminds me of Jesus. You know, when Jesus came and they asked, you know, the man who was blind, they said, who did this, you know, and all that. He said, all I know is nobody could do this unless God was with him. You can say he's a sinner. You can say all you want about him, but nobody could do this unless God is with him. Now God establishes him with Aaron, establishes him with the people. And notice, so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he looked on their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. I love this response. And guys, note this. Once they saw for sure that it was God and that he had come to set them free from their bondage, note this, their natural reaction was to bow and worship. And see, that's the same that's true for us. Our natural reaction when we see God doing amazing things is to bow and to worship. You know, true worship is not trying to work the people up in a frenzy. True worship is a natural response to recognizing that God is worthy to be worshiped. And guys, note this. This is something God was ministering to me on today. Whether you feel like it or not, is God always at work in your life? Absolutely. What does the Bible say? God will be faithful to complete what he has begun in you when? Until the day of Christ Jesus. That means until the day the Lord comes back or until you go with him. He's not stopping. He's not taking a break. He didn't take a vacation. He's working, although sometimes it doesn't feel like he's working. And sometimes you feel horrible and life is terrible, but God is working. He's doing a work through the horrible times, through the terrible times. God is working. But when you see God work, how many of you got, look, we all know that God works, but when you see God work, how many people, look, if you need some money to pay a bill that it's got to be paid. Or there's some other big event in your life that's got to happen. And all of a sudden, God just does a miracle. I had somebody sharing with me the other day. They were talking about the fact that they said this whole thing, they went through the whole, and people share this with me, the whole, I think it's a struggle for every new believer about giving. You know, it's like, I can't tithe. I don't have the money to tithe, and I can't give. And the person was going through that struggle, and they said, you know what? I just did it. I didn't even have the money to pay my bills and tithe. But I just did it. I saw miracle after miracle after miracle. My faith is now set and strong. And I'm like, that's how it works. Why? Because until you see the power of God, you can't rejoice in it. And that's what God does. Now, when we see God working in great ways, it just causes rejoicing to happen naturally. You know, we just recently have been working to help my parents sell their house. They moved into a smaller place, and we had to sell their house and sell their belongings and all that stuff. And just praying for God to bless it. I mean, you know, life's busy enough. You guys know that. And then when you come in and start helping to take care of your parents or family members, and then you got to sell belongings and sell a home and do all these different things. You talk about doubling up on your life, you get busy. And I remember saying, God, I just, you know, I don't, to add all this on top of it, at some point, just for a moment there, it felt overwhelming. How can I do all this? And we have certain deadlines and I've got regular life, my own family, the church, I've got now taking care of them. I've got all these other things of theirs I've got to take care of and all this stuff that's happening. And I just began to pray and say, God, you got to help me do this. And guys, I've just seen God do amazing things. And I didn't have in my heart until tonight in the worship to share some of it with you because it's just stuff that I wanted to give you an example of how you naturally rejoice. You know, we had a garage sale for him a while back. And I mean, typically you have garage sales and, you know, you make a few hundred dollars, you're happy. The first garage sale, we made something like $2,000. We did one this past weekend, and still, at this point now, we're up to about 2,400, and it may end as high as 3,000. We've got 2,400 now. I feel for sure we'll have it. The point is, you go, wow, how is God doing that? Now, get this. We knew we had to get their house in shape and get the house fixed up, so we had some people do some things, painting, some repairs, whatever. We put it on the market without a realtor on Saturday. It sold yesterday. Wow. Now, listen, do you think I had to go, you know, I think maybe I'll just, I might go praise a little bit. Yeah, I'll do that. I'll set up a time, and I'm going to thank you for that, Lord. You know what I did? Yes! You are good! The burden is lifted. You took care of all of it so I can stay focused, and you're just doing it, and I love you, and I thank you, and I praise you, and I'm singing, and all this going. Nobody had to tell me to do that. It is a natural response to the goodness of God. And guys, that's what you need to do. You need to step out in faith and begin to ask God for things and trust God for things. Watch God do miracles in your life. And then when God does those miracles, you're going to become a praiser, not by choice. You don't have a choice. It just happens. It's spontaneous. I leave us with this tonight, guys. Have you recognized God working in your life? If you haven't recognized it, let me just say this. First of all, He is working, whether you recognize it or not. So there are times that we don't feel like praising, but what should we still do? Praise Him. Thank Him. Sing to Him, whether you feel like it or not. You know, it's like you're married. You know, I guarantee you, Tracy doesn't always feel like loving me. I guarantee you that. I mean, there's times she probably feels like, you know, killing me, right? But she does it anyway. She does it anyway. Why? Because she knows it's the right thing. Well, there's times, you know what, that I'm sure that God doesn't, you know, God loves us no matter what. But there's times we do stuff that He has to go, you know, I would think in my mind, what's love worthy about that? But He does it anyway, doesn't He? When we love Him, guys, we choose to love Him. Again, conversation I was having yesterday, that same person, we talked about several different things, but I said, you know, when we're married to the Lord, He takes vows with us, we take vows with Him. What do you think all the vows of the marriage, all that picture is about? And when we take vows to our wife, we're basically, the Bible says in Ephesians, we're a picture to the world of our relationship to Christ. What are we saying that? For better or for worse? For richer or for? How many of us, when it's not better and it's not richer, we say, you know what, this isn't working. I think it's time to get a divorce. I'm moving on. It was okay when it was richer. It was okay when it was better. But I don't like this poorer and this, you know, worse stuff. And so I don't think, you know, this kind of thing or whatever. Guys, how would you like, what if God did that with us? What if God said, well, you did good for a while, Mark, but, you know, I've been seeing what you've been doing. I just think I'm going to end this thing. What? You're going to leave me, Lord? Yeah, I think I'm just going to leave. It just doesn't feel the same. Aren't you glad He's not like us? Amen. That's the first thing. The last thing is, guys, step out in faith so you can see God do things, and the praise will be spontaneous. Not because you have to. You know, tonight the worship set before Him was sweet, wasn't it? And it wasn't because the feeling I had, and I know we don't base it on feelings, but feelings are a part of our relationship with God, aren't they? Feelings are okay. God gives them to us. The feeling I had was, I'm worshiping You, Lord, and all of us in this room are worshiping You because You're good, not because we have to. Nobody's forcing us to worship. Nobody's working us up in a frenzy and making us worship. We're just responding to our God. He's good. And we're lifting up His name. Respond to Him. Love Him. Step out. Watch Him work. And then respond to Him. And guys, you're going to find that your praise is going to be spontaneous. And it's going to be sweet. And it's going to be good. I love it. God has given us, the Bible says, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Ever felt heavy? Here's the answer, guys. Here's your spiritual prescription. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that that is the spiritual prescription, Lord, to praise You. When we're heavy, and God, maybe there's some that are heavy tonight. They're heavy right now, Lord. And maybe it's a legitimate heaviness. It's not because of worry or because of disobedience or sin. Maybe they just feel heavy because right now, Lord, there's heaviness. Sorrowful things going on in their life. God, You know the details. I don't. But God, I pray that You would help us to now have a garment of praise to wrap around ourselves. that our praise would be spontaneous because of your goodness. And even when we don't feel it, we would choose to do it because for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, we're in this for the long haul, God. We're not leaving you. We're committed. We made our vows. And so you, Lord God, will revive us. You will refresh us. And I pray, God, you'd make us the best bride we can be. But Lord, I just pray for those that might be heavy tonight, that you would just fill them with that sweetness and that joy, that you'd give them a reason to praise spontaneously. I know, God, that we do have wilderness times, and not just the wilderness of that whole picture of getting alone, Lord, to hear you and you hear us, but the wilderness of the dryness as well. And God, there may be some that just need some rain tonight. God, I pray you'd rain on them. Lord, rain. Send the freshness of your Spirit. Fill them, not only fill them, but fill them to overflowing so they can be strengthened and encouraged in you. God, do rather finish the work that you've begun tonight in the hearts of your believers in this room. We thank you for what you're doing. We give you praise. And Lord, now we are going to praise you because you are worthy to be praised. Not because we have to, not because we feel like there's something that we want to get out of it. We want you to be blessed because you are worthy. And Lord, we're responding to your love to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.